Anybody, what's your thoughts on that? What is the church?
We are the church, the body of Christ.
Okay, give us a little more than that. What are y'all saying?
Can we say a body of believers?
Okay. All right, our lesson says the church is a community of believers
Okay.
who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Okay, is that it? Is that the end of church definition or?
A church is not a building, though, either.
No, nobody said a building. We said people.
Yeah.
Well, we just came from a building.
Yeah, we did.
Yeah, the
We could
body
hold
met in the
church
building. The body
anywhere.
of Christ met
Like
in the
Jesus
building.
did, we could hold church anywhere.
Yep, on the
We could
side of
hold
the
it
sea.
and we could hold it in a meadow, we could hold it in a forest, we could hold it anywhere.
Okay, so if we can hold, as we call it, church anywhere, what is that saying then?
Like
That
I
God is
said, the church is
everywhere.
portable,
Oh.
the church.
Okay.
Where
Okay.
two or three are gathered together in my name.
Oh, okay. All right.
And I think Paula, did Paula say the church is portable?
Yeah.
I said portable.
Okay,
No, I just said we are the church. That's all.
We are.
Regardless of where we are, we, the
God,
believers, individuals, we.
Dina said that the church is portable.
Okay. All true, all good. You know, the church really is many things. When we think of the church, it has different meanings. You know, it does mean a building to some in some situations, but it also means a group of people in other situations. It means we in situations. It's movable or portable in situations. Have you ever heard the term I am the church? Yeah, you know, where two or three are gathered, Karen says, and you and Christ make two and the Holy Spirit. So you are the church. We are the church as individuals who come together as a community of believers. So it all starts with individuals because when Judgment Day comes, is the church going to be saved? Who is Christ saving?
Individuals.
Individuals, right? So individual, which is again, just like our relationship, has to be an individual relationship with Christ. You cannot, and you know, we're just speaking theoretically, you cannot show up on Judgment Day and say, hey, the church said we're supposed to do it this way, or the church told me to do it that way. God is going to say, what did I tell you to do? And that's where the judgment will be. Every tub has to do what?
Stand on its own.
Stand on its own bottom, right? So it says in the scriptures, we all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to do those things that were done in our bodies, good or evil. So the church starts with us as individuals, and then it broadens out all the way to a worldwide group of believers. So when we think in terms of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, is that just 1721 Parker Road or 9001 Lucas Hunt?
The other body of believers, whoever that we are across, scattered across the world,
Right.
Royal Church.
Go ahead. Seventh-day Adventist Church. What does that mean? It's a worldwide church. You know, there are many church denominations which only have a few people in them. But the Seventh-day Adventist Church has over 20 million members around the globe, not just in America, not just in Missouri, but around the entire globe. And again, it's a community of believers, which begins with individuals.
So what about the people in different not Seventh-day Adventist Church, different denominations? They're
Yeah,
not the body.
I was specifically asking about Seventh-day Adventist Church because that is considered a church. But go ahead with your thought, Alvina. What are you thinking about the church?
No, I'm saying we're at different folds. He had sheep in different folds or different pastures.
Yeah.
That's
That
all.
goes back again to the church is a community of believers who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So, yeah, there could be other denominations at this point. Paula, you had a comment?
Yes, it makes me think of Ephesians 4:5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, for one church in many locations.
Good. Excellent point. And then it also says, in continuity with the people of God in Old Testament times, we're called out from the world. What is called out from the world mean? What are your thoughts on that? When somebody says you're called out from the world, what are they saying?
Set yourself apart from it. We ought to be set apart. We ought to be a peculiar people.
Okay. Anybody else called out from the world? What does that mean?
That we no longer, the things that used to concern us a lot no longer concern us a lot. We've made a change on what we're doing and who we're doing it with. And our goals have changed, you know, so we no longer have our worldly goals of having lots of things and everything like that. We have goals. Our goals now may be more that we hear God's voice more. So we have switched from looking to the world to looking to Christ. So it called us out of that belief system and into a new belief system.
Okay, anybody else? Comments? Called out from the world means what?
That we don't want to look like the world, that we recognize what it means to be set apart.
Okay.
Be in the world, but not of it. Basically, the same thing. This is, we realize this is not our home.
Okay. So when we talk in terms of where the Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. As was mentioned, we still are on planet Earth. We didn't get sent to a different planet, right? So we are still part of this world in a physical sense, but we're not part of the world beliefs or the world's habits or the world's actions that go against what God is asking us to do. So when we're talking about called out from the world, we don't do the things that non-believers do. When we accept Christ into our life, he makes us a what? New creature, a new person. The old things we used to do are we no longer do. The old ways we used to speak, we no longer speak. The old habits are gone. And now we're focused on God's word and how he wants me to be as a person, as his witness and as his ambassador. So when people say we're in the world, but not of the world. We're physically in the world, but we're not spiritually in agreement with the world's habits and practices. Now we're
Right.
talking what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. Why is it important that God didn't physically take Christians, those who believe, out off of this planet onto another planet? Why wouldn't he do that?
We're here to witness and win others to Christ.
To share our testimony and bring and win more souls, bring more souls to heaven, heaven bound.
Yeah, not, and also, if he did that, then the great controversy will be interrupted because Satan's whole thing is that you cannot live according to God's, you cannot live according to God's law, and if God and that God was forcing people to serve him. So if he took us out of the world, that could be construed as a type of force. And then the second thing, we would not have chosen him, like free will choice, exercise it to inspire, you know, we even though we see all this stuff and we you know, want this stuff and everything, but we choose Christ and choose not to be like worshiping any other thing. But if he took us out of the world, then it's kind of like, you know, he's kind of admitting, well, y'all, this is not possible to do. And that Satan's way, Satan is true that you can't really serve God with a free will. You know, it has to be, you know, where you can't tweak a little bit.
Okay, so Christ came to save the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So he's given everyone an opportunity. How many people would God like to save?
Everyone.
Everyone. So we're here, as was mentioned, as witnesses to help point others to Christ and his salvation through him. So if he took us off of this planet, no witnesses left, right? So he wants us to be in the world, but again, following his will and his way and not the ways of the world. The ways of
I
the world, the Bible says, is death.
right.
Yeah.
I
Some.
heard a comment. I heard a comment. I think it was from Paula, and I think she said, correct me if I'm wrong, that this is not our home. But I thought it was our home because we will leave here and go to heaven. And at some point, we will return back here, and this will be our home.
We'll return to our earth and heaven made new.
Is
So, is
everything?
that like me moving out of this house and somebody renovating it and I come back to it?
Now,
Yep.
it's not
You got some
renovation. It'll be a whole new house. Yeah, a whole
Oh,
new foundation.
gold,
Our goal
gold
objective
floors.
is to be what Jesus is physically.
You have some golden floors laid down.
Jesus is going to come back down here on this or on this earth, right?
So this world as we
The earth made new, yes.
it's gonna be
Right.
burnt up and purified with the fire.
So this world as we live in now is not going to be our home. We're just pilgrims and strangers traveling through this earthly world, heading for the world made new. So yeah, this old earth, did anybody really think it would last the way people are treating it?
Nope. It's hanging by a thread now.
Yeah, that's true. Only by the thread that God keeps hold of it is still here, because he's going to come. He's going to destroy those who would destroy the earth when he returns. So we have to recognize again that we're still on the planet. We just don't do the things that non-believers do. Think about you. Each and every one of us has relatives who don't believe in God. They may not believe in God, and they're out doing things that the world does, you know. Should we just leave them and say, oh, forget them? They ain't gonna make it. Is that why God still has us here, so we can point fingers at others?
No, but we can pray and witness to them.
I was pointing that out, being it, but yeah, but right, we're supposed to pray for them. That's right.
Hear
Exactly.
that, Andre? Pray.
That's
And I
right.
ain't your relative.
And we're supposed to live a lifestyle that when others look at us, they see Jesus.
Amen. So you're saying that cussing and fighting and gambling, that doesn't point people to Christ?
No.
They be like, you know what? Not on. You may look at that like, I don't want to be like that. So mainly, let me go the other way. Let me go to Jesus. So it depends on who's doing the cussing and stuff.
Oh. All right. So now we're talking about the church again. It says in our lesson that the church joins together. Why does the church join together? Why should I fellowship with anybody else? Why can't I just stay home? And we did say we are the church, or I am the church. Why can't I just stay home and be the church?
Well, we need to be edified by our brothers and sisters and strengthened.
And
And
we're all part
because
of.
go ahead, Irene.
No, go ahead. I will finish.
Oh, I was going to say, because iron sharpens iron, and we're all trying to reach that standard of perfection. And we have to realize that as much as we can, we need to follow the Holy Spirit. But we still will not be perfected until the latter rain falls on us.
Yeah, and
So,
I don't. Go ahead. I'm sorry. No,
not
go ahead.
right. I was just going to say an analogy is if you have a group of people that's trying to make it from one side of the field to the other side, and some of them are falling, you don't just let your brother lay there. You go back and get them and you help them up. And somebody else might fall or something else might happen. But you all want to make it together. And so there are some weak ones, there are some stronger ones at a certain period of time. The other ones that were strong might become weak. And so for us to go together and fellowship together and worship together, we can uphold each other and look out for each other. Some testimonies might be something that somebody's going through right now. I need to hear what you had to say in order to help them get through. You don't want to go by yourself. We always have heard that there won't be any starless crown. So you are helping. We all are in this together. We're all part of a one big God's family. And so we should all help to uphold each other. And I think that if you stayed at home and just watched YouTube and other church services, you're really missing out on that fellowship and how we can help each other grow.
Yeah, but we shouldn't be isolated, you know, at home, all in our comfort zone. Sometimes we need to be outside our comfort zone because that's how we grow.
Lakita,
Well, I think that's true, but I also think too, then can we make people who are not in the sanctuary, we have the ability to for them to be on Zoom. Can we make them a part of the service? Like I saw over at Agape, the people can talk into the sanctuary, and so like they have a little time where they do what do you call that, like a testimony or something, but basically these people are talking back in, like in Sabbath school and stuff. Is there a
It's
huh?
interactive.
Yeah, like we are now, but they just put it into the sanctuary, you know, so that the people who were on Zoom were interacting with the people who were in the sanctuary.
That's something to think about.
Yeah, it's interesting. And again, the whole point about coming together instead of staying out by ourselves is we come together for worship, of course, corporate worship, for fellowship, for instruction in the word, for service, you know, to do Christian service, and also for worldwide gospel proclamation. So there's a lot of reasons to come together. And it's also good to be, you know, physically meet people as well. You can do all these things online on Zoom, but it's also some physical contact or physical proximity that plays a part in it also. Have you ever heard this phrase, if you want to go fast, go by yourself. If you want to go a long distance, go with others. Because as was mentioned, the encouragement, the support, the uplifting, you know, the reminding of how God is working. We all need that every now and then. If we stay off to ourselves, who's going to encourage us and support us? Who's going to point us to some other scriptures that we might have overlooked? Who's going to remind us of how good God is? So we want to take advantage of the opportunity to come and fellowship and reason together, as the Bible says. Paula?
And agreed with all that said, that's true. But because the only good thing that came out of COVID is the churches are all adapted, live streaming. And even when I leave church, I still come home and plug into other worship services or Sabbath schools at like First Church or Oakwood or wherever else, or my brother-in-law's church or whatever. And I literally have my Sabbath runs over into Sunday. But I get my worship, I get to worship at all these different places. But there are people who are in rural areas who can't get out, or maybe even on a budget if they don't have to travel, whatever their reason. I don't judge people based on whether or not they're in the sanctuary or they're worshiping on church, because Oakwood has devised a thing. There are more, and even at Northside, there are more people who log on faithfully every Sabbath than you have in the church. They still pay their tithe or what, you know, or whatever. But Oakwood has thousands of people from all over the world who have become actual members of the church. Either they switched their membership, and they have had people have come from different states to be physically baptized at Oakwood because they are online members. So now they have a minister, an actual pastor who has a degree in IT, who is the minister of, you know, all the online people. And they have special services. They have set up different things where you feel immersed. So I wouldn't poo-poo that.
Which I have been saying for years that, you know, make this is just another church. You
They're
have,
reaching more people.
yes, you have to make it because it's real. People, and if you think about it, during COVID, we managed to still fellowship and still care about each other, even though we weren't physically there. So I think it's very, very important that you meet people where they are. That's what Jesus did. You know, it's that he went to them, really, you know, and he didn't stay in one spot. And I'm not saying that it's not good to be in church. Church is good, but I think we can really, really work that thing with technology. We can do that. I mean, there are
Right. We
even
can reach the four corners of the earth.
doctors are.
Right. And Paula, that's the same with our church. We have more online members than we have actual members attending in the sanctuary.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Now, so the pastor, I thought this was pretty good. He said we all have to be digital disciples and Apple apostles. So I thought that was pretty good. But it is pointing out that this is a digital age. Now, the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves as the custom of some is, but we are assembling. It doesn't say you have to be physical. There's no doubt must meet physically, but assemble with others, get with others, talk to others, be connect with others, communicate with others is the whole principle of
And
it.
I
And
think,
if you can, there is something good about physical proximity to other human beings.
it's also ministering to, there are people who are agoraphobic, you know, who are stuck in their homes and everything. And I think it's important to, there are people who are very shy, you know, are kind of shy. They don't want to be.
The
So
stick and shut in.
I think church is actually for real in some ways. Attending a church building with all these people in it is more comfortable for people who are extroverts than for people who are introverts. And the introverts thrive during the during COVID. They was having themselves a good time, but the extroverts was, you know, ready to drop off of buildings and stuff. They was just could not handle it. They were having a hard time, a lot of anxiety and stuff. So I think this way, it's kind of like we just have to pay attention that everybody's just not the same, period. And when we thinking, well, this would be really good, like the whole idea of hugging people at church, very annoying to me, very annoying. I'm glad COVID came and stopped all that and stuff. So, you know, you just hug who you want to hug at this point. Nobody's telling you to hug people. So, but everybody is different. Everybody has something, you know, different in terms of need for churches and stuff.
And the whole point is to proclaim the gospel worldwide, however we do it. That's our duty as witnesses for Christ, whether it's local or worldwide, to just let somebody know about Jesus and Him crucified. It also says in our lesson that the church derives its authority from Christ, who is the incarnate Word, and from the scriptures, which are the written Word. The church is God's family adopted by Him as children, as members live on the basis of the new covenant. The church is the body of Christ, a community of faith which Christ himself is the head. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12. Lakita, can you get 1 Corinthians 12 for us? And Alvina, if you would, Ephesians chapter 1. So Lakita, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 and 13. And Alvina, Ephesians 1. Verse 22 to 23, because it talks about the church being Christ's body, and then also that Christ is the head. So it's like an analogy that he's given us so that we can understand what he means when he's talking about the church being Christ's body. Lakita, if you have it, go ahead.
You said 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 13.
Right.
For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For one by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit.
Okay, so it's talking about the church is many member, or your body is many members, right? And the church is many members. There are churches with a few members, and there's churches with thousands of members. But the point being that it's not one person, it's a group, and that we all come with different talents and abilities to serve Christ as he calls us. So that's where it's talking about the body of Christ, meaning many members coming together as one. And Alvina, you have Ephesians for us? Alvina, are you there? You're on mute if you are.
Can you hear me?
Yep, we can hear you now.
Okay. I was just reading. Okay. And has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all.
Okay, so that verse is telling us that Christ is the head. So many people have said that the pastor is the head of the church, or the first elder, or the bishop, or the pope even. But the Bible is telling us that Christ is the head. So where does that put the pastor and the elders in our church? If they're not the head, what are
they?
The
neck?
They're members of the body of Christ. They're not the head of the body.
Yeah, they're not the head.
They're part of the sheep. That. They're the under shepherd.
Okay, that's another term, but they are part of the body, right?
Yes.
They're part of the body that has a different position or a different duty or a different talent or a different ability.
Maybe a mouthpiece. That if you want to use anatomy, mouth.
We got our own mouth. Thank you.
Okay, so yeah, the pastor is, you know, many times we look at people have looked at the pastor as the head of the church and just allow the pastor to do and say and be anything. But that's not necessarily true. Christ is the head, which means your body follows where your head or your brain leads. We're to follow where Christ leads. We don't follow another member. We don't follow the foot. We don't follow the arm. We don't follow the neck or whatever. We follow where the head leads us, and Christ is the head of the church. So many, unfortunately, say many churches have gone astray by following a person, a pastor, or they might like a certain leader, department leader, and they go off following this person wherever they go. Well, your body is to follow the head, not the other way around. So we have to be clear about that. We love our pastors, we love our leaders in the church, but they too are members, just like every one of us is a member of Christ's church, and Christ is the head of the church. Sometimes people have gotten in trouble. I know people go against what the pastor say. Maybe the pastor said, and I'm just using an example. Maybe the pastor says, let's go rob a bank. Well, the pastor's the head of the church, so we got to all rob a bank. And then someone will say, wait a minute, we're not supposed to be following the pastor, first of all. And secondly, we're not robbing banks. And then a lot of the other members get angry, and then you got a big mess going on because people are confused about who they're supposed to be following. If you have a church pastor and that person says, hey, I'm no longer going to be head of this church, I'm going to move and go to Kentucky and live in a cave, and you have members who follow that person to Kentucky and live in a cave because they're confused about who the head of Christ's church really is. Any thoughts about that? The head of the church and the body of Christ, the body of the church?
Can you hear me, Elder? Mm-hmm. I do agree that the pastors are also part of the body of Christ. But also, I think there's a text in Ephesians that talks about how God gives us, you know, different gifts, and some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. So I think that even though the pastor is a part of the body, each person in the body have different responsibilities and different roles. Some have higher authority, you know, than others. And so I think as a pastor, I think that's one of the, you know, role or responsibility that have a higher authority, you know. But the pastor is not above God, you know. You still have to give an account to God, just as the regular members, you know, because we're all of that body.
Amen. Any other thoughts about that? That's a big issue because people will tell you, oh, we follow God, but then they do exactly what the pastor says without question, even if it goes against the scriptures. We have to be very careful who we're actually following. It also talk, and then it also talks about the church is a bride for whom Christ died that he might sanctify and cleanse her. At his return in triumph, he'll present her to himself, a glorious church, faithful people of all the ages, the purchase of his blood, not having spot or wrinkle, but holy and without blemish. How does Christ sanctify and cleanse us as his church? Anyone, how does Christ sanctify and cleanse us?
Go ahead, Omen.
Yeah, I think John 17:17 said, you know, he sanctified us through thy word. Thy word is truth. So the process of sanctification is through the word of God, because whenever time we embark on the word of God and, you know, we read it daily, it helps us to identify who we are. And, you know, things that we don't, things that we see in our life that that doesn't align with Christ's life, we, you know, put aside or drop it off. And so every time we do that, we become more and more like Christ. And, you know, the process of sanctification just become, you know, part of our life.
Amen. Anyone else? How does Christ sanctify and cleanse us as his church?
Like Omil said, through our studying the word and through our communing with him, talking to him, listening to him. But he also does it through our experiences, you know, like the Bible says, like gold tried in fire. You know, the experiences that we have can draw us closer to God because we turn to him when we're in good times. You know, we praise the Lord for his goodness, and in hard times we ask for his help. And so I think it's through our lives, just in how what we're going through in life is a way of God sanctifying.
Okay, different.
And through this class, discipleship class, is sanctified while learning more about the Bible and meeting together, fellowship, being of one accord.
And
although I'm disagreeing with you right now, no, just kidding.
Also, also, we are sanctified by his blood. It starts with his blood. We are cleansed, excuse me, by the blood of Christ.
Amen, amen. So all that Christ does for us to sanctify and cleanse us, sanctify them through thy word is truth. Through the blood of Christ, we're cleansed. Through fellowshipping, through studying, through prayer, through the experiences that we go through the trials and tribulations where we learn to depend upon God, all those things happen. That's why sanctification is a lifelong work, because we spend our lives being sanctified and cleansed as Christ leads us and as we follow him through each and every day. And that's how it says at the end that the church is of all ages will be holy and without blemish, because we're sanctified through the righteousness of Christ. And also we become more Christ-like through everything that we go through. We're either becoming more Christ-like or less Christ-like and more like the world. So that's why we have to be very careful what we allow ourselves to become involved in, because those things are sanctifying us and cleansing us, or they're leading us away from Christ. So be very careful.
And one thing, hey, y'all said everything. I Googled, but y'all said everything. And I'm just like, it said breaking with the love of sin.
Oh.
Yeah, y'all said everything else. But I just wanted to put that in, add that in.
Thank you. It says, also then it says, when we become Christians, we become part of Christ's church. At what point do we become Christians or followers of Christ?
When we say I do to him.
Okay. Anybody else? You want to expound on that, or anyone else?
When we accept him, when we like, okay, be my Lord and Savior.
That's when we become Christians, right?
Right.
When we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, at that time also we become part of his God's church, not necessarily the physical church, because you might not be a member of a physical church, but you become part of God's ultimate church that he is calling without blemish, holy and without blemish. So we become part of his church. When we become Christians, do we become perfect at that point?
You know it. You know it.
Okay.
No.
Anyone like to expound on that?
Well, Christians, we don't become perfect. I know when I
without blemish.
I know when I said yes to Jesus 7 years ago, I was trying hard on my own. I was new to it. I was reading the Bible. I was just new. I had a great zeal. And I was like somehow legalistic, you know, kind of got real extra.
Mm-hmm.
And I calmed down. I was like, hold up, calm down. I wanted to save everyone. Jesus is this. What's up? You know, all you know. So, but I calmed down. It's like, okay, let me learn a little bit. Let me start prayer. But I think I always prayed. I just didn't. I'm still hard-headed. But it's been 7 years since I said yes to Jesus when I was out in the world. 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
In our own strength, no, we're not perfect. But we're covered by the righteousness of Christ. So that when Jesus, when the Father looks down upon us, he sees Christ and not us, because Christ covers us, because we have said, yes, I want you to be my Lord and my Savior. Now we still... And you know, we still have things within us that we don't even know about. You know, we have stuff in us as a result of being in this world, and so it has to be worked out, you know, or fixed, if you will. Some things God takes stuff from us right away. Like I used to cuss all the time, but he just took it. You know, and I knew when I got up out of the water that the Lord had blessed me, because I was concerned about that. You know, I didn't want to slip up and say something at church. But anyway.
I probably would have heard something if that was the case. Me.
So that was really hard, you know, and stuff. But it's some things that God does for us, because we can't, in this human strength, we can't do it. So he just takes it from us. Like you'll see some people, they'll be like, oh, I just stopped drinking all by myself when they came into the church. You know, God gave them that because they weren't able to do it, you know, and stuff. He knew they would just be floundering around and giving up. And so in those things, I think he has grace on us, and he takes it from us.
Okay. You know, sanctification is a process of a lifetime.
It really is.
And he understands, the Bible says, he knows we are but dust.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why his mercies are new every morning.
Mm-hmm.
Amen to that.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about becoming Christians, at the moment that we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, then we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. But
don't we have to ask for forgiveness? Don't we like ask? Like, don't we have to ask? Like, just because we say yes, we're not automatically forgiven.
Well, when you accept Christ into your life, you are asking for forgiveness.
Okay, that's all one. Okay, mm-hmm. I thought you had to say, Lord, forgive me.
But let me finish this, because you have to remember, Christians are saved, not perfect. That's where that sanctification part comes in. We are saved at the moment we accept Christ as our Savior. Then comes the lifelong work of sanctification, of becoming more like Christ, of giving up our worldliness, of repenting and turning away from sins that we may be committing, all those things. But you become a Christian the moment you accept him. Think about Peter. He had told Peter, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. So Peter was a believer in Christ, but he wasn't perfect. No one was perfect, but we accept Christ as our Savior. And then we walk in a Christian life to where we start becoming more like Christ. I think O'Meal was saying that earlier. We start becoming more like Christ through following him as our leader, through hearing his voice and listening, through study and prayer, and through repenting and turning away from our evil habits. O'Meal, you had a comment?
Yeah, I wanted to add two Bible passage. One of them, Proverbs 24, verse 16, it said, for a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again. So not because you're saved or not because you're in a relationship with God, it doesn't mean that They're not going to be down moments or moments when you fall, but you know, the part of it just is that you get up, you don't stay down, you know. And so, you know, when, you know, people might criticize you whenever time a person fall or falter, but just know that it's part of the life of a believer. You know, you fall and you get up and you continue. And, you know, I think there's a next text in Proverbs, I think 4:18. It says the part of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shine brighter and brighter until the full day. So, you know, as we continue this journey in our Christian walk, it means that, you know, our light is going to get brighter. It doesn't mean that it's fully bright when we become in a relationship with God. But as the relationship prolongs and it goes along, the light get brighter and brighter until the full day. So it's, I look at it as part of the journey. Like if I do something wrong, you know, I used to pass judgment on myself, but I have to learn that, man, it's just part of the journey, part of the process, you know. Give yourself grace. Don't condemn yourself because God doesn't condemn nobody. So, amen. Yep.
Excellent points. Anyone else like to add to that? Yeah, I think we talked about it in Sabbath school about it's not our duty to judge why people do what they do. You know, our duty is to pray for them and direct them to the word of God and, you know, support them and encourage them, you know, and point them back to Christ in his way, because all of us are struggling with something. Until Christ returns, we'll be struggling. But when he returns, as Karen had mentioned, we're covered by his blood. You know, we don't have to be perfect to where we are trying to work our way to heaven, but we have to be covered by the blood of Christ, which cleanses all of us from unrighteousness. So, yeah, I like that. It's a Christian walk. It's not a Christian destination. It's a Christian walk, and we'll be walking and learning and living for eternity. Even when we get to heaven, we'll continue, as the Bible says, to grow up as calves in a stall, learning more about the love of God. What we know about the love of God ain't nothing compared to his fullness. And we'll continue to learn about his love as we grow, even in paradise with him. Then we'll finish up with this. It says, acceptance of Christ brings us into his family. Acceptance of Christ leads us to separate from our old worldly habits and practices. And Christians need to meet together for worship and encouragement. Again, not necessarily physically all the time, but now in this digital age, we can meet digitally over the computer or even phone calls or whatever. But we need encouragement, and we need to worship together and encourage one another and support one another and remind us what the reward for righteousness is. And then also it tells us as Christians, we should invest our gift, energies, and abilities, or as we like to say in stewardship, time, talent, temple, and treasure, to build up God's church, to for use with our talents, use our time to tell others about Christ, use our abilities and our treasures. Everything that we're geared to do should be to point others to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. So whether that's through our words, our deeds, our actions, through funding different outreach ministries, that's part of being a Christian. That's part of following Christ. He gave up all his resources for us, and he just asked that we use some of our resources to build up his kingdom as well. Any final thoughts on the church? Remember, I am the church. Say that to yourself so that when we're out and about, sometimes people say, oh, the church ain't doing this and the church ain't. Well, I am the church. So I could even say, I'm not doing this or that. I'm not doing what I need to be doing, and not point the finger at others. If there is something lacking with your church or your congregation, how can you help? How can you feel the need? How can you assist? And let's not start pointing fingers at the church, so to speak. But remember, I am the church. So what can I do to help others be saved? Any final thoughts before we close out? Okay, that's lesson 12. I was mentioning now with the holiday season and so many things going on that I think we I would like to not meet anymore this year, but start back over in January with the discipleship class. Okay, so any thoughts on this?
Not only does Christ identify with the church, but Christ is the head of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think, you know, as members, sometimes we have to be very careful of how we speak against God's church. You know, sometimes, you know, others will have things to say about the church and, you know, what the church is not doing and what they need to do. But the church is God's, and God will direct the church in the way that it should go. And even though it doesn't seem like it's going the way we want it to go, it doesn't mean that that's not where God wanted to go. And so sometimes we have to just be careful of, you know, what we say about the church, you know, because when we speak against the church, we're basically speaking against God.
Mm-hmm. Have mercy. Okay. Alvina, would you like to give us our closing prayer, please?
Dear God, thank you for this day you have given us. Thank you for keeping us last night. Lord, I ask that you would cover our families. I ask that you would bless this discipleship class, that we may bless others. Lord, forgive us for our sins. Cover our family members who are in need, our associates or co-workers, Lord. Help us be witnessing and blessing to others. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Did anybody have something really delicious for lunch they want?